I've been thinking and praying about this week's message, and you know, I won't say every, but 90% of the funerals I've been to, had a part in, preached, the 23rd Psalm was in there. Y'all ever notice that? So I want to take the 23rd Psalm this morning. I titled this message, The Beauty of the 23rd Psalm. Now, in the 23rd Psalm, to get the gist of it, to get the understanding of it, I want you to listen to me. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 18 and 1 Samuel chapter 19, you'll do some reading and you'll find out that David, at that moment, Saul, he was sitting at Saul's table. And for some reason, Saul all of a sudden become jealous of David. And from the moment he became jealous of him, he invited him back to kill him. But his son Jonathan found out why he invited him back. So he told David to take off and run. All right? Now, if you do some reading and research, the 23rd Psalm, the 56th Psalm, and the 63rd Psalm was written when David was running from Saul when he was trying to kill him. And after I put all of this together, the 23rd Psalm made a lot more sense to me. And as David was running, he sat down in a cave as he was hiding from Saul's army, from Saul's men, if you will, and penned down the 23rd, the 56th, and the 63rd Psalm while he was running away from Saul. How many knew that? I thought that was interesting as I studied that and put it all together. And, you know, when you get to fearing for your life, what's the first thing you're going to do is call on God, isn't it? In the very first verse of Psalms, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Why did he call him a shepherd? Is because he was looking out for his sheep. And David knew, you know, he had just come out from taking that stone and killing Goliath. I mean, he knew God was with him. He didn't come to him with a sword and a staff, but he came to him in the name of Jesus or in the name of the Lord, right? That's pretty elementary stuff that we learned when we was this little. But I want to take the 23rd Psalm this morning, and we're going to open that up and look at the beauty of that one chapter in the Bible, because you get, how many of us have been running from something and it just about wore you out trying to run from it and realize God had it the whole time? Huh? David done the same thing. Man, he took off running. I mean, him and Jonathan even had a plan together to, you know, to let him know when it was safe to come back. You know, if you'll read 1 Samuel chapter like 17, 18, and 19, you'll find out all of this. But David said, you know, why am I running? Why am I out of breath? Why am I so scared? Why am I so in the shape I am, knowing God's got this? If we would ever stop what we're doing and say, God's got this, we could say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Let's look at it together and break it down and look at the beauty in Psalms chapter 23. First of all, it says, the Lord. That's above all, I don't care how you put it, there is some little gods, there's some little lords, but he said this is the Lord. That's singular. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, if you stop and break, I'm going to break this down to where we can understand what this means today. But if you take the two words, my shepherd, that satisfies a personal need. And how many of us this morning are in a personal need of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him to work in our lives? And so many times we try everything we can and it falls flat on our face. And if we would just think of the 23rd Psalm to where He said, "My shepherd." Hey, it satisfies a personal need. Yeah, I'm glad to know that God is a great big God, but He can handle little itty bitty problems. And how many know we some have big problems, some have little problems, some have medium problems, but I'm glad God loves us enough to have a personal relationship with each and every one of us. He takes His personal time to love each one of us individually. He loves everybody, but He loves us individually. And I want us to grab a hold of that this morning as we go through this 23rd Psalm. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now watch this. "I shall not want." What does that mean, preacher? Spiritual life is satisfied and voids are filled. I don't care what you got a void in your life this morning, God can fill that void. Saw Isaiah chapter 40. I want to look at two verses, verses 3 and 4, all right? Verses 3 and 4, look what the Bible says. "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness." Now, if you know anything about John the Baptist, this is talking about John the Baptist when they first mentioned him in Isaiah. And it says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Look at the very next verse. Tell me if this don't go right along with the 23rd Psalm. "Every," what? Wow. "Shall be exalted." In other words, what's down here will be lifted up, right? Look at the rest of that. "Every mountain and hill shall be made," what? Wow. "And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough place plain." Don't that go right along with the 23rd Psalm? Man, I'll tell you, when we start thinking how the Lord is a personal God and He's my shepherd, satisfies that personal need and shall not want, our spiritual life is satisfied. How many realize this morning that there's a lot of Christians hungry for the Word of God today that's not getting it on a regular basis? What happens when you quit eating? You die, right? I've watched loved ones that couldn't eat wither up, pass away. And I'm sure y'all have too. What happens when you don't eat and put nutrients in your body is it starts dying. And the same thing with our spiritual life. If we don't feed it with the Word of God, it's going to eventually die. It's going to wither up and fade away. And I want us to realize this morning, when David was running from Saul and his men, he said, "I shall not want." He knew that God could satisfy what he needed at that time. How many know this morning God can satisfy what you need? Aren't you glad of that today? I'm so thankful we serve a God that we can't outgive, that we can't outdo. No matter how bad we get, He still loves us this morning. No matter how far away we get from God, I'm glad about the prodigal son that He allows us to come back to Him and He welcomes us back with open arms. God loves you this morning. David said, "I shall not want." Notice what he says. in verse 2. Now watch closely. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. In this world, who offers us green pastures? Nobody offers us an easy road, do they? I was thinking when Miss Sandra said she's on, thank God for Medicare. It still ain't going to be an easy road. Because they're trying to take all of that away from us, you know? But who in this world offers us green pasture? I thought about that. What does green pasture mean? It simply means a pleasant place. The only pleasant place that you'll find now is with Christians in the house of God. Because anywhere else outside the doors of the church, you got the world, you got the devil. Well, there's devils in some churches too. I have to be careful what I say there. But yeah, he comes in and goes out, amen? But when you think about those green pastures, you think about pleasant places. And you know, when I come to the church house and to the house of God, to me that's a pleasant place where I can escape all of that garbage, all of the meanness. I can come into the house of God and worship a true and living God freely. And David said when he was sitting in that cave penning this down, you know, as David penned it down, the Bible says all Scripture, by the way, is given by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit of God was in David and allowing him to realize that, David, stop running. Stop what you're doing. Be still and know that I am God, Isaiah said. Stop what you're doing. Remember the green pastures you crossed when you got here. We remember the nice, beautiful, lush grass that you run across and didn't pay attention to. Remember all of that while you're sitting here in this dark, cold cave. Remember you just crossed through a sunny valley that was beautiful. Remember that's a pleasant place, and you can always go back to the pleasant place. Green pastures. I think all the time what it will be like when we get to heaven. You know, the Bible only gives us portions of what heaven's going to look like. Just little nuggets, if you will. Y'all know about the street of gold, the walls of jasper, the gates of pearl. Y'all know how you got the big tree there on the side of the river of life that bears 12 manner of fruit ever so often. We already know all of that because the Bible teaches that. But what else are they? I'm going to tell you what else they are. It's going to be green pasture, a pleasant place when we get to heaven. We won't have no more heartaches. Praise God. We won't have no more troubles. Praise God. We won't have no more aches and pains in these bodies. Hallelujah. We won't have none of that. We'll be in a place of green pasture, a pleasant place, where all of that's passed away and everything will become new. My, my. I'm looking for green pastures. Amen? Look what he said. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Watch this. He leadeth me beside what? That still waters is translated as waters of quietness. How many know that if you got Jesus Christ where you should be and he should be in your life, there's a calmness and a quietness? Remember when you was undone and lost without God? I want you to listen to me this morning. How everything seemed to bother you. How you seem to dabble in all the worldly things. How all of those things would bother you. But when you gave your heart and life to Jesus Christ, all of those things become still and quiet. And because Jesus Christ resides in your heart and in your life, and there is peace which passeth all understanding. That's that still water. David was running Can you imagine him being a little feller and running away from an army that was shooting arrows, throwing darts at him or spears or, you know, having to run and hide from all of that? Can you imagine him getting in the cave? I can imagine him sitting down and leaning against the wall with his knees up and trying to pin this down on a paper rock or piece of leather or something. I don't know what he was writing on. But can you imagine when all of a sudden the Spirit of God showed up and said, David, you need still waters, and God is here to give you that pleasant place, that fields of green pasture, that waters of quietness. You can have that if you want it. And David became a man after God's own heart. My, I think there's a beauty in Psalms chapter 23. If we can just get a hold of it and just open it up and make it our daily read and our daily walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. My goodness. That ought to make a dried up Baptist shout today, knowing we serve a God that can give us those things. We've got them. It's just up to us to take them. But he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He maketh me, or he leadeth me beside the still water. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 15. That verse come to mind. It says this, for thus saith the Lord. Now watch. Thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One. Boy, you ought to grab a hold of that. Of Israel in returning and rest. Shall ye be saved in rest, still quietness. You know, one of these days, when we take our last breath here, we're going to enter what we call eternal rest. You know, all the loved ones that's gone on before us, and we think about them quite often. I was just thinking about Papa this past week. And I'm sure you think about your loved ones the same way that has gone on before us. And as we look down in the hospital beds and see them there struggling, gasping for breath, and sitting there struggling, trying to live on this old world, and all of the sudden, God says, that's enough of struggling. That's enough fighting. I'm going to go ahead and bring him in or her into an eternal rest. My. They're not hurting no more. They're not struggling no more. But they're in a place of eternal rest. They're in a place of quietness. They're resting right now. They're just sort of, if you will, taking a nap. You say, how do you know they're taking a nap, preacher? Because 1 Thessalonians tells us, those which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For the dead in Christ shall rise first. Praise God, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we will enter in to that eternal rest one of these days. Psalms chapter 23, my, the beauty of it. Notice what he says in verse 3. I love this verse 3. I remember when I needed restoring. How many remember? How many remember the day you needed to be restored? And praise God, you got restored. Amen. God took something that the old devil had took away. Like the rust on an automobile. Sometimes we can bondo it. Sometimes we have to cut it out and weld a new piece in. But the only way we can get it right, it has to be broke. Amen? And I'm so glad that God restored my soul one day, because I was born in sin. And if I didn't get saved, I was going to die to sin. And thanks be unto God, he saved my wretched soul. He restoreth my soul. Amen. and put me on the path that I need to be on. Amen. He restoreth. That word restoreth. I got to thinking about that one word. And it makes sense if you think about it. That word restoreth means this: to turn around or go back to normal. That's what the Webster said in there. You know, you take, I think Jamie was talking about a gentleman had several cars he's restored this morning. He had no idea I was going to be preaching this. But when you take an old automobile and restore it and make it new again, that's the life we take in our own personal journey that God takes, and He takes the Spirit of God and breaks us and remakes us what He wants us to be instead of what we think we ought to be. He restoreth our soul. I want you to grab a hold of that this morning. Notice what the rest of that verse says. He leadeth me, personal again, in the path of righteousness. That word righteousness means straightness or the right thing. That's what that word means. Now, He leadeth me in the path of straightness. Does that make sense to you? The Bible says straight is the way. Is that not right? Narrow, straight. Not broad, not crooked, but narrow and straight is the way that leadeth to heaven. Broadway. Boy, I tell you, how many remember when you was on the Broadway? Boy, I remember the day that I was on the Broadway and you couldn't tell this hard-headed fella nothing. I don't care what you tried to do. I knew it all, but I'm glad God got me on the straightness, straight way, the narrow way, and the righteous way, and set my mind to where it's supposed to be. Amen? There's a lot in this 23rd Psalm. There's a lot of beauty. If we just open it up sometimes and look at it and see what it means. The Bible says He restoreth my soul. But I skipped a word on purpose. The word that I skipped was leadeth. How many this morning can say I'm letting God lead me? You know, that word lead or leadeth means exact same thing as another word in the human language, English language. Did you know that? The word guide, if you look it up in the dictionary, the definition for guide is lead. The definition for lead is guide. How about that? He leadeth me, guideth me, where? In the paths of righteousness, the straight way. Folks, I'm telling you, we need to get on the straight way and stay on that right path, and God will continue to bless us around here. He has blessed tremendously, and I don't want to disrupt that, amen? I want it to continue to go forward and stay on the straight and narrow, and that way we can still see souls saved, backsliders proclaimed, and Christians where they're supposed to be, because God said, I will give you the green pasture one of these days. I will give you the still water one of these days. I will give you that quietness one of these days. But in the meantime, walk headstrong, straight ahead for my honor and my glory. We need that in our churches. Amen. Notice what He says. For His namesake. Not mine, not yours, but His namesake. Look at verse 4. This is where David was. If you'll read over in Psalms 56 and 63, you'll see what David was talking about here. Let me say something here. It says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I thought about that 100 times. Death is nothing but a shadow. You ever thought about it that way? Now, I turned that around because he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I turned that around. Instead of shadow of death, death is nothing but a shadow. Because what does a shadow do? When the sun moves, it moves, does it not? When the sun goes down, it disappears. Is that not right? Let me say something to you today, church. When we die, when we take our last breath, there's no longer a shadow of death around us, because Jesus said, when I descended into the centermost parts of the earth, I descended into hell. I conquered death, hell, and the grave. I now have the keys of death, hell, and the grave. So you only have to suffer death one time, and that's physical. No longer do you have to suffer a second death called spiritual death. So it's just a shadow. You can see my shadow as I'm walking around up here with these bright lights. You can see that. But what happens is when you cut the lights off, the shadow disappears, right? And that's the same way with Christian souls. When we die, immediately the Bible says that our soul is in the almighty presence of God. It's only just a split second, so it's just a shadow. David thought, man, if he kills me, I'm going to heaven anyhow. Makes pretty good sense. That's why he said shadow of death. And I'm here to tell you this morning, death is nothing but a shadow to the Christian. That's all it is. When we close our eyes here, folks, we're in the presence of God. We don't have to worry about death no more. See, everybody sitting here this morning, how many know every one of us, unless the rapture takes place, we're going to face death one of these days? Every one of us is going to die. And I don't know when that time will be. I could die before I got out of here today. So could you. But how many know our days are numbered like the hair on our head? When that day comes, God's going to call us home and we're going to have to face death. But I'm so glad. Thank God for 23rd Psalm. Death is nothing but a shadow for me. I can pass right through it and it's gone. Amen. I think about those that's gone all the way on before us. They done got death out of the way. You think about that? They don't have to die again. But how many know we're going to have to face it unless Jesus comes back before we do? He said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I think to me in my mind, that says that's a shell of a human being fixing to pass from death unto life. That's what that interprets to me. But he says, I will fear no evil. How many know that when Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave, we don't no longer have to fear dying anymore? When he saved you, he secured you. He's going to send for you one of these days. When that angel comes, you better be ready. Because you know what? There ain't going to be, wait a minute, God, let me get things right. You better be right when he comes. When the day of your death comes, you know, it ain't been 2 or 3 weeks ago. How old was Zach? In his 20s? 21, 22? Right up here on 74, died. On a four-wheeler accident. 24 years old. And on our prayer list, there's been several in the last few months that's in their 40s and 50s that have passed away. And y'all know that to be a fact because y'all's brought them to the church's attention. Now, how old that lady is? 40, in her 40s with... In her 40s, I don't know exactly. But had the same kind of cancer, Denise. God got her through, but found it in her brain. Who knows how long she's got? She's in the shadow of death right now. But praise God, if her soul has been saved, death ain't going to be nothing but a shadow when she leaves this place. I want us to grab a hold of the beauty of the 23rd Psalm this morning. Shadow of death, deepest, darkest place. When there's a shadow, you out during the day, in midday, all right? 11, 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock, your shadow's real dark. You can't change that. You ain't transparent. Amen. You're dark, human nature. So that's why the shadow that cast on the ground behind us is so dark, because we blocking the light. Let that sink in a little bit. But because we're blocking the light, the Spirit can't work. But if we ever be transparent and say, Lord, I want to be transparent to you. I want you to see through me and work in and through me. The shadow of death won't seem far behind. It won't seem bad at all because the sun is shining bright. Man, I tell you, deepest, darkest place. Death is the only shadow because we have eternal life. John chapter 11 and verse 25, the Bible says this. John chapter 11 and verse 25. Jesus said unto her, now watch, I am the resurrection. Thank God for that. And the life, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, watch this, yet shall he live. Aren't you glad death is nothing but a shadow? If you're living and Christ is living within you right now, how many know this morning you're alive and alive forevermore? Praise God for that. Notice with me the rest of it. I got to hurry. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Watch this. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I'm glad God's with us, aren't you? No matter where we go, He's with us. You know, we went riding up in the God's country, not at the beach at the devil's house, but God's country in the mountains. We went up there and we stopped and took a few pictures, you know, of the beauty. And where we were in Maggie Valley, the reason they call it Maggie Valley is because there's two big mountain chains on both sides, front and back. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. I took some pictures of the front of the hotel and the back of the hotel to show the two mountain chains. And the reason it's called Maggie Valley is because it's in between those two mountain chains. But as we started riding from Maggie Valley to Cherokee, I mean, you know, the road's pretty curvy. But it was hard to notice we was climbing or declining the whole time, really. Wasn't it, Chandler? I mean, really, it didn't change our bikes. You know how when you're pulling something up a hill, you can hear the motor start pulling harder or hear a difference in it, you know, pulling on the rear end or whatever, transmission? Well, our bikes, we couldn't even feel the difference on that. But where we could feel it, the closer we got to God, the cooler it got. Some of y'all catch that here in just a little bit. We wasn't down at the beach or the coast. We was up in the hills close to God. And as we got up there, what the temperature went from 85, 87, 88 degrees to 50 in the low 50s as we got up. Man. You get a little closer to God and this is a little sweeter. I wonder how close we are to God today. God is with us. Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. Look at these two verses, what the Bible says. For I am persuaded. How many is finally persuaded this morning? You going to heaven? Praise God. Aren't you glad you're going to heaven this morning? Say amen. I'm glad I'm on my way to heaven. It says, for I am persuaded that neither death, watch, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, watch this, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. My, my. Death is only a shadow. I'm glad God is with us this morning. But I want to turn our attention to the next word. It says, thy rod. What is that rod? We've read it 100 times. That rod means two things. First of all, it means security. When the shepherds were out in the field, the only thing they had was a sling and a rod. They didn't have no 30-06s or, you know, no Benelli 12 gauges or with 3.5-inch shells in them, knock something off their feet. They didn't have none of that. They didn't have no 40 cows. All they had was a sling and a rod. And they used that rod when they had their sheep. They was herding their big herds of sheep. They would take that rod, and it was a pretty good long rod. Some of them, what I found and read about in the scriptures, were anywhere from 6 to 8 foot. Some of them probably was shorter. But first of all, it was for security, that rod was. Not only was it for security, but it was for stability. You say, what does that mean, preacher? They would walk in the high countries and rocks and holes and things like that. They would lose their balance. And that rod, they could anybody's got a walking stick, you know what I'm talking about. It helps you keep your balance for stability. And if you go to fall, you can hold on to that rod and keep you from falling. And the Bible says, thy rod and thy staff, they what? Comfort me. They keep me secure. They keep me stable. I wonder how many secure this morning. How many of us are secure in our salvation? How many is stable because of your salvation? See, this rod means a whole lot, don't it? If we just open the scriptures up and break it down, thy rod and thy staff, the branch, what they done was take like an old stick off a tree, a branch, and they would take a stone which they encountered and made a knife or a whittling stone, and they would shave the hard rough stuff so they wouldn't tear their hands up, and then they would put a curl on the end of it. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I think there's one back there, but I don't think it has the curl on it. It's got a cross on top, but that little curl up there was for something else other than security and stability. That rod and that staff was for correction. You know, lambs, sheep, goats, whatever they was herding, their little legs ain't that big, you know. And what they would do if they had one ornery one, boy, they's an ornery one every bunch, amen. I ain't naming no names, but there's some ornery ones in every bunch. Y'all know that. Wherever you go, how many know they all in your family? There's some ornery ones in the family too. Amen. Makes you want to take God's staff with that hook on it and hook some of them, don't it? But what they would do was take that staff with that curl on it, And if they had an ornery sheep or goat or, you know, lamb, whatever it may be, it would keep wandering off and taking off. They would take that hook and they would hook the leg, one of the legs of one of those sheep or lambs, and snatch it and break their leg on purpose. Why, preacher? Because they was ornery, and to put them back with the herd. And what happens was, then the shepherd would take that sheep and put him on its neck and carry him. That way he couldn't wander. Are y'all getting the gist of this? Sometimes God has to break us in order to get us back to where he wants us to be. But in that meantime, he'll carry you. Aren't you glad of that? Amen. See, he might break you, just like those shepherds did. But he'll put you on his shoulders, and he'll carry you through the hard times. Amen. I'm so thankful for that tonight. That rod and that staff means a lot, don't it? So I want us to understand that that rod and that staff is something that supports us, and it's a protector. Not only does that rod and staff mean that it's a supporter, a protector, but it guides, protects by correction. And I said that. But I want you to notice something in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. Watch this beautiful verse. Boy, I love this verse. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And what? Scourgeth. Every son whom he receives. My. If you ain't been whipped and everything's going real good, you better check something. Because I have a feeling God, he loves everybody. But he only chastens those that have accepted him, that he loves. My time's about up, ain't it? I ain't even got done. Verse 5, let's go on. The Bible says in verse 5, thou preparest, I'm going to go ahead and read this, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemy, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. That preparest a table. That table means feasting while you're resting. And how many know that a lot of times we get hungry, and spiritually hungry I'm talking about, and we have to come to church to get fed so we can rest up a little bit to make it through another week. That's why on Wednesday nights, man, last Wednesday night we had a service here. I'm telling you, we had a service. I preached, titled the message, How to Have Favor with God. And before I ever got started, we gathered around this altar. I'm talking about from right there all the way to over there, and the first two pews on both sides were just filled with people praying. And when I got done, I asked this question, how many need to find favor with God tonight? And before I knew it, the altar was full again, and the front two pews was full again, people praying, God, help me to find favor with you again. Amen. We need favor with God. But the only way you're ever going to find favor is to slide up under God's table. Didn't he say, thou preparest? What does that mean to us today? That means he give me the message to prepare you for the next week's work. Thou preparest that table. You sit up under the table this morning. You slid up under the table and heard God's word. So you're feasting on God's word. Watch. It says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemy. That means you never know where the devil's at, but one thing about it, he's always near. Amen. Boy, ain't he? Devil's always near. But then notice, thou anointest my head with oil. Now, in the scripture, oil and water is representation of the Holy Spirit. David said, thou anointest not my feet, but my head. Why did he say that? Because anything that is poured on the head is going to run out through the whole body. If you start with the feet, the rest of it ain't going to get none. Amen? So David said, Lord, you done poured the Spirit out, started from my head, and washed me all the way through to my feet. How many need a good washing this morning? Thou preparest a table in the presence of mine enemy. Anointest my head with oil. Because he started at his head and filled him up with the Spirit, now his cup's running over. My goodness. Surely, in verse 6, I'm done. Surely. That word surely means certainly. Certainly, goodness and mercy. Surely, goodness and mercy. Goodness. Good in the widest sense of the word. Huge. God is big. God is good. Amen. Surely goodness and mercy. That word mercy means something that we don't even deserve. But he gives it to us anyway. Favor, if you will. Surely goodness and mercy, his favor shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. How long?
Forever.
My goodness. The house of the Lord. That house, meaning one thing, Jesus is the door. See, there's a house, but Jesus is the door. And Jesus said this, you can't go to the back door, the side door. I am the door. If you're going to get to heaven, you got to come through me. You want to get in God's house? Go through Jesus' door. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Miss Sandra, if you'd come. I don't know about you, but there's beauty in the 23rd Psalm. And it helps us to walk every day according to God's will. Father, we thank you for the words this morning. Lord, I feel like I preached exactly what you wanted me to preach. I'm glad for the saved this morning that death is nothing but a shadow. But for the lost, they're still walking in the shadow of death. Lord, it hurts my heart to know that not only at our church, but churches across America, people are walking out the doors lost and undone without you. God, would you save some lost soul this morning? Would you proclaim some backslider this morning? Lord, thank you so much for your precious word. In Jesus' name, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, are they one here this morning that'll say, preacher, I'm walking...